that exists and to get it into your spirit. And I hope if you are not a person that listens normally to worship and praise music during the week, that maybe you change your diet a little bit. You'd be amazed at what it would do for you all day long. I hope you have had a chance to visit the booths out in the foyer and take a look at what God has in store for you this semester. It's amazing how well things work when you're traveling in a troop of people that have the same heart and mind for the Lord. And I want to make a small commercial right quick. I'm getting ready this morning to share something that's kind of finishing up our walk through Ephesians that we've been doing for the last few weeks. And the class that we're going to be teaching in the men's group on Monday night is going to be along the lines of what we're going to share today about the armor of God. And so what I would like for you guys to do, as we go through this morning, if you find yourself identifying and needing freedom in certain areas of your life, we're going to be doing this book by Neil Anderson this semester, Victory Over the Darkness. Things that have us bound, things that are breaking down our personhood that God has created in His image, things that will release us to be the people God wants us to be. This is the book we're studying this semester. Guys, we'd love for you to sign up. The books are available out there today for $12. And classes start on the 14th at 6:30. There's a lot of things going on, and I hope that every one of you has found a place to get plugged in, and it will make a huge difference in your life, I will promise you, and in very short order at that. This morning, I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 6 with no further ado. I want to get to this today. This is important stuff, and we've been talking about who we are in Christ. We sang about it this morning. We don't plan these things to coordinate. Maybe we should, but we don't. It's always interesting when the Spirit of the Lord does it for us. But we sang about this today. And we're going to be talking from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And the title of my message today is Invincible. Invincible is an interesting word. It literally means incapable of being conquered, defeated, or subdued. Now, as a human being, I find it hard to use that term because I know what human nature is all about. I know the fatal flaw that exists in most of us when we begin to think about being victorious. We realize that we're weak in our own humanity and we fail at times and so forth and so on. But what we're talking about here today is an activity that you and I can engage ourselves in that will place us in a certain victory, that will give us the ability to withstand, and in the words of the Scripture, having done all, to stand. And the terminology there literally means when the worst of the worst has washed over you, when the worst of the worst has been encountered by you, you have the ability under God, after it all passes by you, to realize that you have not lost one inch of ground that God has given you. And in fact, you have made progress in claiming more ground for the kingdom of God. That's what I mean by saying invincible. Our faith, our relationship with Jesus Christ, puts us in a position where when we are doing these things, we are in fact invincible. The failures that we have stem from the times when we don't do it God's way and when we do it our way. Can I get an amen from somebody? We know that Jesus said it is finished. The battle has been won. But we also know that we're still in a mopping up action until the Lord comes for His church again. So you and I need to know what we're to do about this thing in between times. And what Paul talks to us here about at the end of this incredible book called Ephesians is an amazing thing. He does so in the context of keeping unity in the body. He does so in the context of telling us what our inheritance is in Christ and so forth. So you need to take it all in the context that we've been discussing for the last several weeks. But let's take a look today, starting at verse 10. We're just going to walk through here. I did not put notes up for you today. And here's why. I realize if there are notes up here, you become catatonic and you just look at the screen and just kind of watch for the next thing and make sure I'm saying what's on the screen. And I may not want to say what's on the screen. But the real truth of the matter is that I've learned this, that the shortest pencil is better than the longest memory. And if you write it down, it becomes yours. You use more than one sense in obtaining information, it becomes your information at a much higher rate. So get something to write on today and take a few notes and study this stuff for yourself a little bit later on. Paul comes to the end of his discussions about practical everyday life. And in verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren." Those are the words that most churchgoers love to hear. I like the story I heard one time when the little boy was in church with his father sitting there, and the pastor said, in summation, or in closing, and the little boy turned to his father and says, "What does that mean when that man says, 'In closing, Daddy?'" He turns to his son and says, "Son, absolutely nothing." Absolutely nothing. Paul said, "Finally." The word "finally" here has this connotation in the Greek language. The Greek language is so much more expressive than English as it is translated for us. In this particular case, "finally" literally means "and whatever else happens." How many of you know that the whatever else stuff in life that wasn't covered by what they taught you in college, that wasn't covered by what mom and dad said to do about this or that, that wasn't covered by what was in the employee manual at work, this whatever else stuff about life is where we get caught up. How many of you know that there are certain things in the Bible that we have specific directions about? But then there's a whole bunch of things in life that come that we don't have specific directions about. And all of those things are covered today under the whatever else. And so finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We recognize today that in and of ourselves, we are not sufficient to fight off all the things that are going on that are warring against us. And he goes on to go ahead and define that in a way that we need to take certain note of here today. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, that phraseology there is providing us with an insight from God's point of view that He has provided something for us that will enable us to stand in the onslaught of enemy activity against us. The wiles of the devil there is a terminology that literally means the schemings. They're discreet schemings that the enemy comes up with to thwart our growth in God and to destroy us if at all possible. The enemy, Satan, comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. All three things you don't want in your life. He comes with that agenda. Now, a lot of people today would like to believe that there is no such thing as a devil, that there is no such thing as Satan, that there is no such thing as an adversary that wants to literally corrupt and destroy you. But I hate to rain on your parade today. If there's a God, there has to be a devil. Unless Jesus is a complete fraud, he said, "I saw him fall from heaven." He's real. What we don't do and what we avoid at every turn is making him bigger and badder than he really is. Dean Sherman, the lead teacher for the YWAM teams that go overseas around the world, teaching them how to deal with spiritual warfare, which becomes a very large issue when you travel into cultures that are witchcraft-oriented or animism-oriented or whatever it might be. He always taught the students this. He says, "Be impressed with God and aware of the devil, and not vice versa." The devil does not have anywhere near the potency, the authority, the wisdom, the presence, the ability that God has. God is omnipotent. That means there's nothing too hard for him. He's all powerful. He's omniscient. He is all knowing. And he's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at one time. Satan has none of those properties. He does not know everything. He is not all powerful. His power is limited. And he cannot be everywhere at once. He does have an army that consists probably of about one-third of the angels that fell along with him, according to Revelation. These angels now are known and classified in our discussions and in Scripture as demons. and they have a certain level and realm of authority, and they can act in their realm of opportunity. And that realm of opportunity, my friends, as believers, as far as our lives are concerned, is limited by the place that we give him. Jesus said when they came to arrest him there on Gethsemane that night, he said, "The wicked one comes, but has nothing in me." He has no ground of accusation. He has no foothold. He has no place to get himself ensconced in my life. And the truth of the matter is that you and I are free just about to the degree that we have not left those open doors and those opportunities for footholds or beachheads in our life that we're not watching. And so what we're doing here today is we're finding out how we can limit and eliminate those particular beachheads and opportunities for Satan to get a hold of our lives. Because I'm telling you, there is nothing about him that you want touching your life, touching your family's life, or the generations that follow after you. So we're going to talk about that right now. He says, put on the whole armor of God. This puts a responsibility on you and me. I talk to people every so often that have undergone some very, very difficult things. I was just talking about a situation this morning. There's a family being evicted from their home right now. It's a very, very difficult thing, and they've had one tragedy after another. And it's not fair always to blame tragedies on our actions, but I just got to tell you folks that there is a cause and effect relationship between disobedience with God and the things that happen to us. There, we open a door sometimes by the activities. And, you know, you can be in a family where one person loves the Lord tremendously, and then you've got some folks that don't. And that conflict there brings a lot of evil things into a life and into a family sometimes. And so we're not here to cast aspersions or cast blame on anybody, but I'm just telling you, there is a cause and effect relationship to the amount of attack on your life to what you allow in your life. Access is everything. So he goes on to say, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemings of the devil. Verse 12, very important. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now let me stop right there and define this term wrestle. We kind of think of wrestling as WWF. You know, it's like a bunch of goofy ex-football players that need a job. And you know, they get a lot of extra tattoos and a lot of weird personality things they've got going on. They get their own little shtick and they get on the air and they do a lot of acrobatics and they have a lot of emotional turmoil going on. And we enjoy that kind of wrestling. It's not the kind of wrestling Paul's talking about. There was a kind of wrestling in Paul's day in the Roman Empire. And the word for that in the Greek is the word pele. And that word literally means a fight to the death. You would train your entire life, and when your day came to get into the ring, into the arena with your opponent, you knew one thing for sure. Neither one of you were coming out of there unscathed. There were two options for the person that lost. Number one, if they lost their wrestling match that day, they had a choice. And many times the crowd took the choice for them. Either they would have their eyes gouged out with the edge of a sword, or they would be killed outright before they left the ring. That's the word Paul uses to tell you and me what kind of a wrestling match we're in. The life and death issues that are before many of us, my friends, are very, very, very real. And we can't afford to have a savoir-faire kind of idea about this thing. This is for keeps. This leaves scars. You know, sometimes somebody gets hit and they say, that's going to leave a mark. Well, let me tell you, when the devil nails you, it's going to leave a mark. It doesn't have to happen all the time like it does. We're wrestling against flesh, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And all these four different groups of individuals that we're dealing with here have to do with demonic powers and demonic authorities. We hear all kinds of people trying to properly classify those. But may I just tell you, it doesn't matter. You don't want to mess with any of them. And may I also say that in dealing with the enemy, it's never a good idea to become a deep, involved student of the enemy. You wonder why the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about what goes on in the annals of darkness and the strategies of hell. And we don't hear a whole lot about what the devil's up to. Jesus didn't sit around talking about it very much. It's because we become fascinated by something and we begin to look like what we ingest. You study the ways of darkness and you become fascinated by the ways of darkness. You study the ways of God, you become fascinated by the ways of God. You begin to reflect what you consume. And so all we need to know about these guys is that they're a bad lot. They're a bad lot, and you don't want to have anything to do with them. But they have realms of authority. They have abilities when the doors are open, and they can come and exercise incredible power and incredible pain as a result of what they do. He says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. The evil day being when things are at their very absolute worst. People say, well, I just couldn't deal with it. I just couldn't handle it. I just couldn't take it. It was just too much for me. I understand it was too much for you, but it was not too much for you if you've got your armor on. It is not too much for you if you're doing what God said to do, if you've prepared yourself with an understanding. You've got your game face on. You're not just going through life, skipping along, having a good time. You realize, I'm in a battle right here. Might be someone here in the room today that's saying, well, Pastor, I don't sense a battle. That's the best strategy in the world. Let me tell you what the battlefield looks like. It may surprise some of you. Over in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, Peter is talking with Jesus. And Jesus is talking about how he is going to be crucified and die. And on the third day he's going to rise. Chapter 16, verse 23. Peter took Jesus aside. This is how religious people can get pretty arrogant sometimes. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. The very thing Jesus came to do. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You're a stumbling block to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Can I just tell you something? Satan is not going to come in a little red suit with a forked tail and a pitchfork and tempt you to become a Satan worshiper. What he is going to do and what he has been doing, and you may not recognize it if you don't know this, he's coming to tempt you to do what you already want to do. There's no temptation if you don't want to do it. There's a large number of us in this room this morning that if somebody was standing outside on the road out there selling dime bags of heroin this morning, there's a whole bunch of us in this room that have absolutely no desire whatsoever. We can't imagine why anybody would ever want that. There was probably a small percentage of us in this room today that would love, if we really could do what we wanted to do, to get our hands on that dime bag and go home and have quite the afternoon. There are some people in this room today that have various temptations that war in their flesh. And they fight the battle all the time. Why can't I just do what I want to do? And the enemy sees to it that you have opportunities to do precisely that. You run into the wrong people, or you think the right people. You run into this opportunity or that opportunity. You run into this movie or that movie or this music or that music, and it starts playing your song. And you start dancing to that. And you think, I'm just enjoying myself. There's nothing wrong with this. And the enemy's saying, that's absolutely right. You go, girl. You go, man. You go there. You only go through life once. That's true. Question is, how do you go through life? You need to understand, and I need to understand today, that a lot of the time, the thing that my flesh is wanting the worst is the thing that Satan is using to trip me up. I can't tell you how many times I've had people come to me and where they're just so passionate about this desire. They've met somebody at work. They've done this. They've done that. They're in a deal, and they're becoming dishonest and losing their principles to get a deal done. They're doing all kinds of things because they want it so badly. See those same people 6-8 months later, and they're in incredible bondage. Their life is falling apart because they have been tempted to do what they already wanted to do, and they thought they were following their own destiny. Is this making any sense to anybody? We got to get it down where we live, you know, like they say. We got to keep it real. Well, this is real. This is where we live. This is the arena. If the devil showed up and announced, "Hello, I'm Satan, and I'm here to destroy your life," I think we'd probably just back right off, and we'd say, "I rebuke you, devil." But when it comes looking like something we've been wanting in the secret place of our heart, and it presents itself to us, it's a little bit harder then to recognize that this isn't a good thing that's happening to me. You know what? And when we live in a consumeristic society like we do, I grew up with the philosophy in the 70s, back when I was kind of getting out of high school and starting into college. Hey, if it feels good, do it. You know, hey, free love, free this, free that, free the other thing. Free bondage, basically, is what we got. All right. Now that we've got that kind of that basis set, we're going to talk about what this armor really is. And remember with me now that we're told to put this on. This is something we must clothe ourselves with. It's just not happening to us automatically. And so you can't say, "Well, God, where were you when this happened?" No, God says, "Where were you when I had the armament tent? You didn't come by." See, this is like a pitched arena here. When you begin to put these armaments on, what happens is that in the Roman world, the soldiers would march to the battle site, and then there would be a tent set up that had all this various armament that was hauled around, and they would have it laid out, and the soldiers would come in and they would put it on in order. And these things are told to us in the order at which they were put on. And so you had to be responsible to get to the armament tent and put these things on before you went into battle. Paul was at house arrest probably when he wrote this, and he was chained literally to a Roman soldier. We don't know if he was being able to look at this guy and think about this, or if he was just seeing what they saw on the streets every day as Rome was occupying Jerusalem and Israel. But bottom line is, he's telling us about the exact armaments that were on the Roman soldier when he entered battle. And let's go there today. Put yourself, as you're sitting in this room this morning, put yourself as you go to work tomorrow morning as a person realizing that you're facing an imminent battle. And what do I do to prepare myself for that imminent battle? Knowing that we've already won if we just play it according to the rules. Stand therefore, he says, verse 14, stand therefore. And that term is, once again, a military term that has to do with holding a position. Basically, you've got to understand, unless I hold the position I have, I cannot take more ground. I cannot be positive. I cannot grow in my life and in my areas of ministry and in growth. I cannot go there unless I'm at least holding what I've got. So stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. The central element of this armor was called a belt that he has picked up here, and he's combined the idea of what's seen with what is, a belt of truth. And truth here, as it is explained in the Greek language, is not only truth in terms of concept or scriptural truth, it is also truthfulness. It is truth that implies truthfulness. I can't be a carrier of truth and be an untruthful person and be said to have my belt tied tightly around me. And whenever a soldier loosened his belt and did not have his belt tied tightly around his waist, he was giving the signal to everyone that he is now off duty. And not only that, you can't possibly affix the shield of righteousness or the breastplate of righteousness or the sword that he would later wear on that belt. You cannot affix that to something that is loosened. And what I'm saying to you this morning is this, folks. It's absolutely critical that every one of us be people of the Word. That we understand what the truth of God really is. We've been talking about this for weeks now, and come the first week in September after the holidays, we're going to begin on Wednesday night making sure that every person in this congregation absolutely has their foundational doctrines down. On Wednesday nights, the Alpha course will begin to be taught. At the end of that, you are going to know what you stand for. You're going to know where you belong in this whole picture and what God has said about your life, what you're to do about what God has said about your life. You and I have to have that truth. But like so often, we come to church and we get some truth, and then we go out into the world and there's a total disconnect between what we heard over here and the principles we learned over here and what we do in the marketplace. And we're saying to the whole world, I'm off duty. I may know truth and I may be part of the army, but I'm off duty. If I make a statement like, well, I know I'm a Christian, but this is business. There is no disconnect between a Christian and his business. There is no disconnect between a Christian and his sex life. There is no disconnect between a Christian and his financial life under God. It's all one thing. And when it's all one thing, life is much less confusing. And we give much less place for the enemy to make a beachhead in our life. So the fact of it is, what God's Word says to me, I must then say myself. I must then live myself, or I find myself in conflict and open for attack. Does that make any sense to anybody? This is simple stuff. It's, you know, I don't expect today for anybody to go, wow, I've never heard something so deep. What we don't need is deep. What we need is done. Well, we need it to be done. Many of us know more truth than we could possibly. Most of the people sitting in this room today know more than 90% of the pastors in the third world. It's not that we don't know. It's that we don't have that done factor in our life. It's not constantly a practice that we have. So remember with me today, we have to gird our lives with truth, practically as well as intellectually. Secondly, we have to put on the breastplate of righteousness. This breastplate was usually made out of brass or some kind of metal. Some of the wealthier soldiers would also wear a coat of mail beneath that. And it was known as the heart protector. And so this breastplate of righteousness speaks of basically a life of righteousness. There's no way around that. We've been imputed righteousness by Jesus Christ, but we're also to put that righteousness on. We're to begin to live that lifestyle. And, you know, I've dealt with life just like you have over my years, and I've dealt with a lot of people coming to talk to me. And the proverb that says the following has rung so true. It says this, that the wicked basically are constantly feeling like they're being pursued. Constantly feeling like they're being pursued. But the righteous are bold as a lion. In other words, the best defense is a good lifestyle. You know, when you know you're righteous in a matter, when you know you've done the right thing, when you know you've been honest, you really ultimately don't care what anybody else says. Huh? Like the scripture I was just quoting, the wicked flee when nobody's in pursuit. Guilt has a way of causing you and me constantly to be looking over our shoulder. We can never get peace. We've always, you know, ulcers and arthritis and various different things like that happen because people are always in an uproar. We're always frustrated and fearful about what life's going to bring our way. When a person just lives the truth, they don't really worry. You know God is there defending you. Now, ultimately, you and I can't be righteous on our own, but Jesus covers us with the robes of His righteousness. He literally imputes righteousness or gives righteousness to us. But when we begin to live out those dictates and mandates of the kingdom of God in our life, there is a strength that comes, and you are not worried about what people are going to say or what's going to be done to you because you know that God is your defender. And that breastplate, interestingly enough, sits right down in that belt of truth. You got to be engaged. You got to be truthful. You got to be who you say you are. And then that righteousness just grows and flows from that. It's supported by that. And so please understand all of these things are integrated into one. You can't just say, well, I'm good with that belt of truth thing, man. I'm all over that. Well, you can have the most wonderful belt in the world and a good archer is going to take you out because you have no protection in the heart. Next, we see here, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is very interesting. Alexander the Great, Augustus Caesar, the greatest armies of that era, were all credited with their victories because not of the strategy of their generals only, not because of the cleverness of their weaponry, but because of the boots that they wore. The boots that they wore were very unique. They were fashioned by taking thick leather sandals and driving sharp nails from the inside out and then putting another soul on top of that. So that whenever and wherever and whatever kind of terrain that a soldier might be in, he could move quickly and in a stable fashion. Armies could move across any terrain quickly. In the battlefield, when the blood and the gore and the mud became deep, you couldn't hardly stand up. You know, when you're fighting the way those guys fought, you had to get a good base. You had to get your feet underneath you, and you had to be able to push off and push against an intruder. But when there's mud there, you slip and you slide, and one slip and one slide could be fatal. And so Caesar's armies and Alexander the Great's armies wore these boots that had these nails. And everywhere they walked, those nails dug in and they got purchased on whatever kind of a terrain there would be. And they have leverage and they could move quickly. But their feet weren't torn up by the time they got to the battleground. And the picture we have here is this, that God says, shod yourself, make sure. On your feet is the preparation of the gospel of peace. Know what you've been given. The word in the Greek has everything to do with foundations. Scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 6 that without a foundation of the basic doctrines, God says we can't even issue a building permit. We cannot go on. We cannot grow. We cannot expand our body of understanding and our faith walk until we have the foundation things down pat. Until you know where you stand. When the enemy comes to accuse you and to tear you apart. When opportunity comes knocking your way, and it's not an opportunity from the kingdom of God, you've got to know where you stand. You've got to know that you're standing with victory. You've got to know that you can indeed endure the situation. You've got to know what your parameters are. And so many Christian folks don't have a clue what the Bible says about anything. The Bible says pretty clearly that many are perishing for the lack of knowledge. Pastor, I get tired of all that preaching. I like to have fun. I like to have fellowship. I like to have fun. I like to have fellowship. The fact of the matter is, I enjoy some of that stuff more than I enjoy preaching. But the truth of the matter is, I'm responsible before God to make sure that if you're in my presence very long, that we're getting some sandals strapped on your feet. And now you can take them off as soon as you leave here. But to the best of my ability, I'm going to be strapping some sandals on your feet that will help you to stand if, in fact, you care to stand. We've got a battle going on here. Make no mistake about it. We all know casualties. Some of us have been casualties. And it's high time that we get something on our feet that the devil does not want to encounter. I just love to put a size 11 right beside his head every so often. Jesus did it in the garden. I'm telling you now, those temptations in the garden that Satan faced Jesus with were very, very, very difficult things for Jesus to turn aside. All three of those things offered him the goals that he came to achieve. In one way or the other, we don't have time to go there today. And in each case, Jesus put a studded sandal upside his head. Quoted the word of God, quoted the truth to him. He was prepared. He was standing on something. He didn't have to decide. He didn't have to weigh the issue. When the devil came to him, he said, "That's not what God's word says, so take that." And after the third time, the devil just departs. He said, "I'm going to wait for a more opportune time than this." Obviously, he's fired up right now, so I'm coming back later. He doesn't give up easy, but he will give up. And he knows he's already defeated if you know where you stand. Stand, therefore. No matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets, you can stand if you've got your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, in addition to all the above, this is in the order that they're put on when they go to the tent. Above all, taking the shield of faith. And here's a great promise. With which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. In that day and time, one of the most formidable weapons that was used in warfare was the fiery dart. It could be used against shipping in a naval battle. It could be used against in a siege situation, shooting them over the wall, or in a battlefield situation. They're equally devastating. If you were wounded by one of these things, rapid infection would set in, And there were no such things as antibiotics, and so you probably were going to be dead in a short period of time, and there'd be a lot to do to take care of you. That takes two or three soldiers out of the battle. But what they did, they had two kind of darts that were used. Number one was a dart that was made typically like a regular arrow, and around that they would wrap something called tow, or like twine, is made out of cotton or something very flammable. Then they would dip that in tar. And then they would set that on fire and they would shoot it. And if it hit an individual, it would just be a grievous wound and they would not survive, no matter where they were hit. Secondly, it would set on fire anything that it hit, because that tar would splatter onto everything, and you can't put out a tar fire with water. And so they would have problems in their goods, even if no one got shot. You could lob it over into an encampment where they had their food stored up and burn up all their food or whatever it might be. And then they had another kind of an arrow that was made in a different fashion. It was a hollow reed, and this reed would be filled then with a chemical called naphtha. And then that would be lit on fire on the tip, and they would shoot it. And when it hit, that naphtha would spread out and it really inflame in a large area. And if they poured water on that, it would spread even further. And so these are the darts that Paul is talking about right here. And he says, now look, the devil has some very incendiary weapons he wants to lob your way. Something that will ignite your passions. We've kind of got, you know, we laugh about it, but we said, you know, that dessert was devilishly good. Devilishly good. Or diabolically this or diabolically. Now, the fact of the matter is that there's something inside us that likes a little bit of evil. It's the old nature. I want you to know something. The enemy knows your passions. Now, he's not omniscient. He does not know everything, but here's why he knows. Has anybody ever said he's a chip off the old block? You know? Two of us have said that in this room. But, you know, but basically what we're talking about is, you know, you're just like your daddy was, or your family's always had this. We laugh about the Hayes. You know, Joey married into the Hay family some time ago, and she says, you know, she's starting her own small group, you know, for surviving the hay thing. And there's certain stuff about us, you know, that kind of is part of the family tree, if you will. And here's the deal. Satan and his forces have been watching humankind for at least 6,000 years of recorded history. There's nothing new under the sun. And chances are, what your father or your mother or your grandmother or your grandfather fell into in terms of human weakness, you're going to be prone to, because it's passed down to you genetically perhaps, or it was normal in your family, so you don't realize it's an issue. And so the devil loves to come and shoot a flaming arrow right into the heart of that situation and inflame it with satanic activity, satanic intervention, satanic opportunity, satanic seduction. Come on, man, just, you know, you love this, do that, do the other thing. What's the answer? Shield of faith. That shield of faith that said not only can deflect, ward off. No, I said extinguish. What can't be extinguished through normal means can be extinguished by the shield of faith. The shield of faith was made with two layers of wood, covered over with leather impregnated in a non-flammable material and bound on the outside with steel. The soldier would go into battle with this thing. It was an oblong. It was kind of squared off and rounded at the edges, but he carried it into battle and it protected his whole body. But typically, when the Roman soldiers were in battle array, they would come together. Now, there's a concept. Now, has anybody ever said, I said, I need somebody to watch my backside here. I'm out here on the front lines. I need somebody to watch my backside. So what they would do is they would butt their shields up one to the next. And if I'm beside you in the battle, I do not take off and do my own thing. I'm not only concerned about myself, I'm concerned about you over here on my right and you over here on my left. And we keep together in the battle. And when the enemy comes at us, he sees an impregnable front. Years ago, I was studying this in my house out in Arizona. I was praying and said, Lord, there's something here I really want to understand. And about that time, I had a vision. I don't have very many of those, but I had a vision that day. And I saw this line of these shields. And I saw myself from the point of view of the enemy, what he would see looking at that. And as I began to look up and down that line, pretty soon I found a shield that was brand new. I saw some that had burn marks all over them, and they were just scarred up, and you could see they'd been through a few fights. But then I found one that was brand new, and I thought to myself, if I'm going to attack that line right there, I'm going right through there. That's an untried one. That's somebody that doesn't know exactly what the heat of the battle feels like. And what happened when they would shoot those darts into those shields, understand that naphtha still spread, that tar still splattered. There was one account of a soldier named Sceva that was in a siege at Draconium. And at the end of the battle, when he laid his shield down, there was 220 darts stuck and extinguished in his shield. Just because he stayed upright. Think of the destruction that he withheld. 220 potential disasters. Just because he had his shield up. Shield of faith says God will not be mocked. I need not fear what man shall do to me. I think of Bob Brieg a lot of the time. He suffered with all kind of physical maladies in his life and had some real challenges, difficult challenges. But when I see Bob, I don't ever hear Bob bemoaning his situation. I hear Bob speaking well of Jesus and speaking well of the kingdom of God and speaking well of the healing power of Jesus. He's hanging on. Matt and LaDonna's little daughter, Haley, came down with Lou Gehrig's disease and is as close to dead as she could possibly be and still be alive. But when I talk to them, they don't talk about how bad it is. They say she is ready now for a miracle. She's ready for a miracle. The shield of faith says God is true and every man's a liar. The shield of faith says I don't have to go there, devil. You may be trying to light a fire in my passions, but I don't have to go there. I don't have to go there. I've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not the same old guy. It doesn't matter if there was 10 generations that fell to this before me. I don't have to go there. I'm a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Take your best shot. I'm not telling you to get smart. I've heard people say, oh, the devil, he's just like a lion with his teeth ripped out. Oh, yeah. May I suggest you don't get anywhere near his mouth. I'm here to tell you today that you have what you need to get where you need to go. Verse 17, got to go quick. Take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is one of the last things he's put on. Helmet of salvation speaks of the hope of the gospel, the hope of your future, where you're going. It has to do with the mindset of a believer, a victorious mindset of somebody that says, you know, heaven and earth may pass away, but God's word is not passing away. It's still true. He says, it's coming back for me one day and all the rest of that that goes with it. And the sword of the Spirit. Take the sword of the Spirit finally. Which is the word of God. That's what Jesus used in the wilderness when the devil came at him with a rational temptation, a realistic opportunity. Jesus whipped out the sword. The word of God there means the rhema of God. That means an energized word of God, appropriate to the moment, like a prophetic statement. This is what God says about that. Jesus, just go ahead and turn these stones into bread. Be like the Romans and give everybody free bread, and boy, people will follow you. Jesus, something wrong with that. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus just jumped down off this pinnacle. Scripture says, the angels will bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. And you know those people are looking for a Messiah that's going to appear on this very temple. Right here. They've been expecting it. This is your day. Do it. Shortcut. That'd be nice. No dying. That'd be good. Now you know something? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Satan comes at him a third time and he says, look, you only worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. That's what you do. If you don't know the word of God, you have no sword in your hand. David said, thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word of God is a weapon that turns back the greatest assault of the enemy. And finally, and not finally in importance, but finally in terms of attitude and watch care. Finally, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end. The word watchful there means to literally perk up and look all the way around you like you would if you were camped at night. You have a watchman on the walls. Literally, be a person that's praying in the Spirit. That's what it means there. Spirit-energized prayer. Not now I lay me down to sleep prayers, but spirit-energized prayers that focus on things by the anointing of the Holy Spirit and pray things through until something changes. Then, you know, after that, Paul, after he's told them what they need to do on a daily basis, in verse 19, it's not part of the context today, but it is. He says, then pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. Can I just tell you folks that there's something about all of this that also Paul was feeling. I feel it every day. I know the pastors here feel it. Would you, while you're praying for all the stuff around you, while you're praying for all the skirmish around you, will you cry out to God that God would speak to Pastor Gary and to Pastor Josh and to Pastor Charity and Pastor Justin, Pastor Mark, and on down the road, Pastor Joey right here, dealing with all the issues and the families and the ladies. Hey, I'm going to tell you something, folks. We need God to speak to us so we can speak to you. We need to hear what God is saying so we can tell you what we think He's saying, so we can support you, so we can stand with you, so we can fight the battle with you. We can't do this on our own. But I want this week, I want you to get this mindset this week. I'm not just out there hiding from the enemy and wondering what's going to happen to me next. I'm going out there and I'm just looking to kick some butt. Now, some of you can't get that or receive that because I said butt. It's just a simple conjunction, all right? I don't even know if the devil has a butt. He may have one. And if he does, it needs kicking. All right, stand to your feet. This sermon this morning has been an equal opportunity offender. I've offended about every area that could possibly be offended if you're not walking it. But how about today? How about today we say, God, I know there's some armor. There's some weeks I don't even show up at the tent and I wonder why I get beat up. But starting today, I'm going to look at every day, every hour of every day, as an opportunity to be clothed with the might of the power of God and to stalk out victory every week. I'm not looking just to hold my own and to hide from opportunity, hide from the devil, and hopefully fly beneath the radar. I'm looking to butt my shield up against the person next to me, and I'm looking to take turf for the kingdom of God. If you're into that today, let me see your hands around this room. Say, God, I want to be a participant, not a spectator. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ right now, I pray, Father, that the anointing of the Spirit of God would get all over us, that our hearts, oh God, would be in tune with where you're going, Lord. Quicken our minds, quicken our understanding. Make us hungry inside, oh God. Give us alarm bells that go off when things need to be dealt with, when there's attack in progress, oh God. Help us to get the shield up. Help us to make sure the belt of truth is attached. God, we want to be victorious. We want to take casualties for the kingdom of God. God, I pray for every person here today that their awareness would be heightened. That their joy would be full, God. That their feet would be firmly planted on good ground. And their shields raised. Their swords ready. So Father, bless them. Give them wisdom and grace. And for any person in this room today that says, Pastor, I just don't know Jesus. I'm not part of this army. My friend, today, the greatest victory you'll ever win is turning your back on an old way of life and asking Jesus Christ to become your Lord and Savior. And right now, He'll do it. Just confess to Him that you know you're a sinner and you know He came to die for you. And ask Him to come and be Lord of your life today and start this new journey. Let's all ask Him together, shall we? Father, in Jesus' name, we want to participate in your kingdom. Our sins have separated us from you. And today we confess and forsake them. Jesus, come and be Lord of our lives today. Receive us into your kingdom. Anoint us with your Holy Spirit. And lead us in paths of righteousness. For your name's sake, let today be a beginning of days for me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, let me say to you what Jesus always said to his converts. Go and sin no more. Make up your mind. I'm following after Jesus from this day forth. Secondly, go get signed up into some kind of a group back there that can help disciple you and get you there. It's not just a cheap commercial. It's the kingdom of God. God bless you. Have an awesome day. Go out and have fun at the tables.